What an honor and what a great privilege it is to be here tonight with all of you. Had the oddest little verse quickened to my spirit standing over there just a second ago. And I looked it up because I wouldn't know it off by heart. But Acts 9 and 1, and Saul breathing out threatenings against the church. Sometimes the enemy comes at the people of God, and it's like he's a fire-breathing serpent. He just breathes out threatenings. But Saul didn't have any clue what he was dealing with. Because while he was breathing out threatenings against the people of God, they were breathing out Holy Ghost prayer. Here's what I wish, and we'll get right into the Word. Such an honor to be with you, with my friend, Brother Flowers. Had the privilege of working with that great man on our Global Missions Board for years. What a Christian he is. What a great leader. And all of the rest of the pastors and ministers, wives, evangelists, my colleagues in ministry, it's an honor to be here. And all of you great saints of God. Here's what I wish you would do. If you just breathe in God's good air. They tell me the air is pretty good in Texas. I don't know how air gets bigger than it is anywhere else in the world, but they say everything's bigger in Texas. I wish you'd just breathe in God's good air. And then I wish you'd breathe out Holy Ghost into this atmosphere. Just worship God, give Him praise. Give Him glory. Now I thank God for the clapping of your hands. That's wonderful. You keep that up. But death and life are in the power of your tongue. Every once in a while, you just got to get this a little bit. Yes, Jesus. We worship you and we honor you and we're here for you. This is not about us. This is about you. This is not about our kingdom or our agenda. This is about you. We honor you and we worship you and we give you glory. Jesus, I pray that you would allow me to be a conduit for your word. Do what you want in this place. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this room among the people of God. If you concur with that prayer, would you say amen? Amen? You may be seated. When you get there and get comfortable, just to show the devil you can do this any way you please, would you lift up your praise one more time? Yes, yes. I love you, Jesus. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. I thank you, God. I thank you, Jesus. Originally, a yoke was a primitive device. It was made from wood and from metal, and it was used for joining together a pair of animals, especially oxen. But over time, the yoke, that primitive implement of farming, it began to have other uses. It began to be used as a frame made to fit the neck and the shoulders, not of an animal, but of a person. And they used it to carry perhaps two buckets of produce from the garden or two buckets of water from the well. And so a yoke became symbolic of carrying a burden. And eventually, the meaning of that primitive implement, it took a very sinister turn. It became a symbol of slavery. The Roman Empire even called the archways, which they built everywhere, and they would parade their prisoners of war into a city, and under those huge arches, they would call those a yoke. It meant that the people under the yoke were bound. They were slaves. They were captives. They'd been conquered. They had no hope. Those of you that work in the world of machinery, you know that a yoke means a vice-like piece that grips two parts and holds them tightly together. And so a yoke over history and as language has developed over many different cultures and many different time frames, a yoke has come to mean something that binds, something that is a burden, something that is a heavy weight. And along the way, somewhere, the word yoke became not just a noun, it became a verb. It means to join, to couple, to harness. It means to link, to unite, or to attach. That's a yoke. And that's why Paul said this in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And all of you precious apostolic people, first century and 21st century, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You weren't created to be joined up with all that mess that's out there. You were created to be a container for the Holy Spirit of God. You weren't created to be a drug addict. You weren't created to be an alcoholic. But neither were you created to be a person that is imprisoned with panic attacks, or a person that is imprisoned by worry, or a person that is imprisoned by fear. You weren't created to be yoked up with that. So stand fast in the liberty wherewith Jesus Christ has made us free. And then Paul said this. We kind of call it the dating scripture. We use it that way because in the apostolic movement, we do not believe in flirt to convert. That's free. It's not part of the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We use this with our teenagers, and we should. We use this with young people entering into the world of dating, and we should. But it's not just for them. It's for every apostolic believer of every age and stage of life. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Love them, be their friend, be a great neighbor, be a great witness, but don't you get connected with all the sin that binds them. You're not going there because you're fascinated with their sin. You're going there to help pull them out of that mess. That's why you're going there. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? See, fellowship isn't just like being a friend to somebody. That's friendship. Fellowship is when you're connected, when you're united, when you're yoked together. What fellowship would righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion would light have with darkness? You weren't created for all of that mess. You were once in bondage, but God set you free. So don't go back there. Don't look back there. Don't get your cues from back there and join yourself to those things again. Yokes create a drag on your spiritual life. Yokes pull you off balance in your living for God. Yokes burden you with unnecessary weight. And so the question begs to be asked. And really, to be honest and transparent, I hesitated. This district is filled with some great preachers, pastors, leaders, and saints of God. And I hesitated. But I've learned not to hesitate too long when the Lord pushes. The question begs to be asked in this great gathering tonight. What is your yoke? I don't care whether you're a new Christian and you just got dragged to this summit and you've never been to one before because you've only been in church a few weeks. This question's for you. And I also don't care whether you've been serving God faithfully under the leadership of your great pastor for many decades. This question is still for you. I don't even hesitate to say you might be one of my wonderful colleagues in ministry, and God could have a deliverance for you in your mind, in your family, in your home, in your marriage tonight. What's your yoke? It's something you're joined to. It's something you're burdened with. It's something that drags you down. You feel the weight of it every single day. It's something that's been part of your life for a long time. And like those yokes of yesteryear in other generations and other centuries and other times and other cultures, like that primitive implement of farming and burden bearing, your yoke, it chafes your shoulders. Your yoke, it burdens your back, spiritually speaking. But worst of all, your yoke bows your head, not in prayer, but in worry and in fear and sometimes in near depression. You're joined to it. You feel like you can't get free. Now, I don't know what your yoke is, but I didn't have to start talking about it for more than 60 seconds. And you in your spirit said, uh-oh, because you know exactly what God has laid his finger on in your life. Because unlike everyone else in this room, you live with that every single day. It burdens your back. It chafes your spirit. Maybe it's something somebody said to you when you were a child. Maybe it was when you were a teenager. And their words, their cruel, cutting, hateful words, they messed you up. And you're an adult now. And you've got a family of your own. But you still bear the weight of those words. You carry that self-fulfilling prophecy in your mind and in your psyche. They were unfortunate words that maybe they didn't even intend to say, at least not in that tone of voice. Or maybe, just maybe, they did intend it. Cruel, cutting words. And every time you look in a mirror, you hear those kind of words again over your life. The yoke is always right there with you. But maybe your yoke's worse than that. Maybe it's not something somebody said to you. Maybe I'm addressing somebody that yoke, it's something somebody did to you. It's not words, it's actions. Maybe it was hurtful. Maybe it was abusive. Maybe it was even sinister or evil. And you have carried that yoke and those memories all these years. Just certain sights or words, maybe a song, maybe a place, maybe a conversation brings it all back to you. You've borne it for years. You keep it well hidden as you serve God and go to church and lift your hands and sing songs. You keep it well buried as you go about your daily routine. But you feel it all the time. And you wonder if it could ever be different, because you see other people at church that seem so free, and you wonder if that could ever be you. Because as for you, you feel the weight of the yoke all the time. It's a yoke. It's a burden. It's not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be free and loose from it. It's like you're tied to something that happened way back in your past, and it's heavy, and you've never been able to get past your past. It's like you're joined to something that you desperately wish you could get loose of, and it hasn't worked for you yet. You've believed, you've prayed, you've been faithful, you've come to church, you've even gone to the altar, but it hasn't worked. And every once in a while, when you're alone, when you're tired, when you're angry, the burden, the weight, the pressure of that yoke comes back, and it bends you over and it haunts you, and it's right in your face, and you can feel it just like it happened yesterday. And you can sense it, and you're burdened by it just like it happened moments ago. Maybe your yoke is worse than that. Maybe it's not something somebody said. Maybe it's not something somebody did to you. Maybe your yoke is your own personal failure. It's not something somebody else did to you. It's something you did to yourself. You messed it up. You failed. You had that day, that night, that season, that week, month, or maybe a few years, and you let God down, and you let everybody else down, and you let yourself down most of all. And what you did is so embarrassing, so humiliating, that you have worked for a lifetime to put it in the rearview mirror, and you've worked for a lifetime to hide it from everybody else. But here's what I know about that enemy of yours and mine that loves to breathe out threatenings against the people of God. Every day he comes to you to remind you of your failure. Every day he comes to you to drag it up and dredge up your past and wave it in your face and try to make you feel like you're less than everybody else, that you'd never make a good saint, that you never could be used by God, that God would never want to anoint somebody that's failed as much and as many times as you. And you go to that church and you sit in that seat and your pastor, that godly man, gets up in the pulpit and said, everybody lift your hands and worship. Or maybe it's the worship leader and they say, everybody lift your hands and let's praise God. And your hands stay at your side. And it's not because you're evil, and it's not because you're rebellious, and it's not because you wouldn't obey your pastor. It's because you feel so burdened, so condemned, so ashamed, so humiliated. Nobody else may even know about it, but the devil, he taunts you with it every single day. And you feel like you're not worthy. And you have bought into the biggest lie the enemy ever visited upon the people of God, that somehow you're not worthy to worship. You're not worthy to be a saint. You're not worthy to be used by God. That is the biggest lie from the deepest depths of the darkest corner of hell. We don't worship him because we're worthy. We worship him because he is worthy. Every once in a while, you got to forget the burden and forget the pressure and forget the enemy. And just to spite the devil, you need to get your voice in the air and say, I'm going to worship God anyway. The devil might have been bracing himself for that one. Would you do that again? He's not expecting this one. I'm coming for you, new believer. The devil's already been attacking you, saying that what you've been living the last few months is a lie. It's not a lie. Your old life was the lie. This is the truth. This is the new you. Maybe your yoke has been with you so long that by now it's kind of distorted your personality a bit. And you worry that it may have damaged your spirituality a bit. Maybe you live in fear every day. It's tangible, it's palpable, it triggers, little triggers sometimes set you off. It's been so long that you can't remember not having this yoke in your life. And you say things to yourself that aren't even true. You say things like, I've always been this way. Not true, but the devil's fed you that line. I've always felt this way. That's not even close to true. I've always thought about myself this way. You know, the devil, he feeds lies like a slot machine to people, and they just parrot the lies. I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't have any feelings for my spouse anymore. Whoever said it was about feelings in the first place? Love is not a feeling only. It's a commitment to somebody. And if you're not careful, you'll take cues from culture. And you'll start to believe all the drivel that the devil hands out like candy to everybody. But God didn't create you to believe all of that junk. I've always been depressed, Pastor. Oh, that's not true, but the devil's made you believe it. I've always been fearful like this, Pastor. Not true, but the devil's told you the lie. I've never had joy. Oh, that's not even close to true. But the devil will make you feel like your life is one long, dreary night of obligation, because he doesn't want you to ever realize that you live under the sunlight of God's grace and mercy. And you've got a reason beyond anybody else on this planet to have joy. I've never lived in victory, Pastor. Oh, that's not true. I've never been an overcomer, Pastor. That's not true. You see, you got to stop believing the lies, because the devil is always trying to get that yoke on your shoulders and drag you back to your past. He wants to take you on a tour of your worst moments every single day of your life. He wants to drag you back to your most shameful hours and your days of defeat and doubt and your weeks of wilderness and weakness. That's what he does. And he likes to grind your face in it, because the devil is a cruel and powerful foe. The devil is massively evil and incredibly powerful. But Satan is not the Lord of me. He's not my master. He's not the boss of me. His voice means less than nothing in my life. And Jesus' voice means everything in my life. I don't take my cues from hell. I take my cues from heaven. I don't take my cues from the devil. I take my cues from Jesus. Maybe your yoke is something that hinders your movement and your mobility, spiritually speaking. Maybe your yoke is something that ties you and binds you, and you feel like it holds you down and robs you of your potential and trips you up and makes you fall over and over. Well, I came here to this first service of this wonderful meeting to tell you, just like in the Old Testament times, there was nothing wrong with the oxen. It was the yoke that was the burden. There's nothing wrong with you that hasn't happened to all of the people of God throughout all of the ages of human history. The devil has constantly been on the case of God's people, trying to drag them down and hold them back and lie to their face. You are not the first one that the devil has tried to put a yoke on. It's not you. It's the yoke that's the problem. You owe it to yourself to get that yoke off your neck, so you can stand upright and walk free and have joy and be everything God intended you to be. You owe it to yourself. But here is the most frustrating and amazing thing that pastors ever encounter as they lead us and work among us. God's people put up with so much junk that they don't have to put up with. You didn't catch that, so I'm going to run that by you one more time. God's precious people, anointed and called, redeemed and sanctified, they put up with so much that they don't really have to put up with at all. Pastors deal with it every week. God's people allow so many things in their lives that have no business being there. But the devil, that cruel, crafty, cunning foe, has lied to them and told them that they cannot get free of their yoke. It is months after the Exodus. It is long after they've been delivered from their slave masters in Egypt. It is long after they've crossed the Red Sea. Long after they've said goodbye to Pharaoh and the brick kilns and the pyramids. But the children of Israel are still thinking and acting and living like slaves. And that's when God thunders a strong word to them through Moses. Leviticus 26, verse 13. I am the Lord your God. I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Why? So you wouldn't be their bondmen anymore. That's why. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I've made you go upright. You have a right to be free from all of that junk that the devil is trying to leave in your life. You don't have to serve God like this. You have a right to fight. You have a right to push back. You have a right to stand up and be free. Oh my. The message of God to those people who were free but didn't realize they were free, who were free but didn't act like they were free, who were free but didn't live like they were free. God's message to them was, stand up. You don't have to be bowed over anymore. You don't have to take that anymore. You have a right to push back. It would look really kind of dumb if we did this. So you can't do this physically. But if you could in your spirit, I wish you'd double up your fists in the spirit. And I wish, just to spite hell and bless you and glorify God, you'd get your voice in the air and you'd push back a little bit. The devil lied to some of you today. You talked about things in the car on the way here that you wouldn't want anybody else to know because they're depressing, they're debilitating, they're discouraging, they're filled with doubt and problems and all kinds of anxiety and concern and fear and worry, and you wouldn't want us to put your conversation on the screen and play it back because you know somewhere down deep inside of you, you don't have to live that way. So I wish you'd reach way down inside your Holy Ghost. And I wish you'd double up your anointed fists in the Spirit. And I wish you'd get your hands and your voice in the air. And I wish you'd give a praise to God that makes the devil a little bit nervous. Because you don't have to be bound. You don't have to be burdened. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be filled with doubt. You don't have to be. You have a right to stand up and knock that thing off your shoulders. Here's what I wish. We're not at the altar service yet. I wish you'd get a hold of somebody by the hand that's next to you. Push that hand into the air with yours and just worship God together. There's a bondage breaking deliverance in this house. It's here for the people of God. It's here for those that are old and young. It's here for married and single. It's here for ministry. It's here for laity. It's here for everybody. You don't have to put up with what you've been putting up with. Rabo, yes, yo sababakoria baha. Ilabo do la ba yes yes sabaha. Mando rabato la carrieto shabaha. Yes. Every once in a while, you just got to square your shoulders, brace your back, lock your feet, and look the devil straight in the eye and say, you are not the boss of me. I don't have to take this laying down in a puddle of tears. I am going to stand up and push back. I am a child of the living God. I am anointed and appointed. I am blood bought. I am spirit-filled, and I am in covenant with the name of Jesus. You have a right to have joy. You have a right to have peace. You have a right. Oh my. I feel it. It's kind of brewing. It's kind of bubbling. It's here in North Texas. It's here. God has broken the yoke that is holding you down and keeping you back and binding your spirit and trying to wreck your life. You don't have to put up with that junk anymore. God said, I have broken the bands of your yoke. Now stand up straight. Be seated for a moment. I'm moving quickly. Healing and miracles were included in the Old Testament covenant that God made with Abraham. Healing and miracles didn't start in the New Testament. Healing and miracles happened even in the Old Covenant. That's why when Jesus encountered a little woman that was all bowed over and she'd been that way for 18 years, here's what happened. Luke 13, verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together. She could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. And when he got attacked for that, because it was the Sabbath, here's what he said, verse 16. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I've got great news for you. According to the book of Hebrews in your Bible, in the New Testament, we have a greater covenant, a greater sacrifice, a greater tabernacle, a greater high priest, a greater hope, and a greater promise. So, if healing and miracles were included in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, then you can know for sure that healing and miracles and deliverance are included under the covenant that is New Testament. Here's what Jesus said. It's not even so much that he healed her with a physical act, although that was the outcome. He said, no, here, I'm just loosing what she has forgotten she possesses. She has healing. She's a daughter of Abraham. Healing and miracles were included under the covenant God gave to Abraham. Healing and miracles happened even in the Old Testament. So, woman, I'm just saying, you can be loosed from that yoke if you'll just possess what you already own. You got the keys to the house. Don't hang them on a hook in your kitchen and go to church. Take the keys to the covenant you live under and walk in it, live in it, talk in it. It's yours. You already possess yoke-destroying power in the Holy Ghost. There's a powerful revelation right here. See, you think you are a physical being having a spiritual experience. You're a physical being. You live in the world. You get up. You got aches and pains. You shave your face in the morning. And, you know, you get dressed. You go to work. And you do all of that stuff. And you think you're a physical being. And a few times a week, you go to church and you have a spiritual experience. That's not even close to true. Two-thirds of you is invisible. You are body, soul, and spirit. Two-thirds of you isn't even visible to all of the rest of us. You're not a physical being having an occasional spiritual experience. God created you a spirit being. That's why you were just aching until the Holy Ghost got in your spirit, because it was empty up until then. You are a spiritual being, and you have a physical experience because you live in a body. You're two-thirds invisible. Now, the devil, contrary to what you may have heard, if you got the Holy Ghost in you, the devil cannot slip in there and just have coffee whenever he wants. He can't inhabit that. He's scared of the Holy Ghost. The devil is not going anywhere near the Holy Ghost. And so what the devil does all the time to the people of God, he works through the physical realm to try to put pressure on the spiritual realm. He's mad at you. Can you imagine the devil and all of his demons? They rebelled against God. The devil and the fallen angels got kicked out of heaven, never got a second chance. Do you understand how angry it makes him when you sit here tonight and you had a second chance with God and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a hundredth chance and a thousandth chance? And you get to walk in here free and lift up your hands, and the presence of God is in you and around you and through you, and in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you understand how insanely jealous that makes the devil? And so he can't get to that part of you, not directly. And so he attacks the physical to get to the spiritual. And that's where yokes come into play, brothers and sisters. You see, sickness is physical. We live in a physical realm. We live in a physical world. We have physical bodies, and sickness happens. But a crippling paranoia that makes you fear you're going to die, that's no longer just sickness. That's the devil trying to use a sickness to get to your spirit. We understand, thanks to wonderful doctors, we understand that depression can have physical causes. We understand that now. Our doctors have helped us there. But you listen to me. Depression that goes on forever and forever gets deeper and darker, and it cripples your soul, and it robs you of your joy, and it makes you want to leave church and give up on God. That's no longer just ordinary depression. That is the devil trying to use something in your life that's in the physical realm to get to your spirit, and you need to be wise to his devices. Situations and circumstances and opposition, that all happens in the physical realm. Just because we're human beings and we live on a sin-cursed earth. But when those same things start to destroy your marriage and divide your home and devastate your ministry and cripple your spiritual life, that is no longer just the physical realm alone. That is the devil working through the only opportunity he has to get to your spirit. And you've got to be wise to his devices. He can't do a full frontal assault on your Holy Ghost. So he tries to use the physical realm to get to the most important part of you, the spiritual part, the eternal part. And he tries to bind you and burden you with a yoke of oppression. But the good news about this Jesus we've been worshiping tonight is no matter where you came from or how new this all is to you or what you've done or what you've been under or what you've experienced, the good news about this Jesus is he can break any yoke. In the physical realm, in the mental realm, in the spiritual realm, he can break any yoke. Any yoke. Now, good godly men, good, godly men have differing opinions on what I'm about to say. And I respect them and I honor them. And most of them are way smarter than I am. But we have differing opinions, and that's okay. This thing called generational curses. And there are good, godly men that believe that somebody in the past, in your family, somewhere back in your ancestors, did something, and because they did something, you're under a curse, and it flows down through your family tree and because of what one of your ancestors did in the past. And there are good, godly men and women that believe that, and I'm not quarreling with them. Personally, I don't believe that because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, in case you think I'm taking a cheap shot, I'm not. I want to say this. Even those good, godly men and women who might differ with my perspective in theology, even though we might differ on what we call generational curses, everybody, 100% of us would agree on this. Even if there is such a thing as a generational curse, and even if there is such a thing and it happens to be in your family, even if it exists, my Jesus can break any curse anytime and set you totally 1,000% free. I don't care what your grandpa did. I don't care what your family was like. I don't care how you grew up or where you grew up or what happened to you. You can be free. Music, come on back and get ready if you would. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And even every tongue that tries to rise against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Would you lift up your voice one more time in this room? We're getting ready for God to set some people free and break some bondages. Oh. That was good, but that wasn't Texas good. I wish you'd get your voice in the air of this arena. I wish you'd let your spirit out into the atmosphere of this room. Yes. 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 In the rabo, yes, yes, sabareto, korea bashe sabaha. Samson, mightily used of God, anointed, appointed. But the devil tripped him up. And here's the most tragic thing about Samson, I think, is that he didn't even notice that the anointing had leaked out of his life until he couldn't do what it had always been easy to do before. If that happens to be you, and it's like you just woke up one week and you realized, I used to have joy. And man, I've been struggling lately. I used to be fearless and bold, and now I'm cowering in the corner and I'm afraid of my own shadow. I used to have such confidence in God, but I made a mistake and I had a little season, a sojourn that wasn't so good, and I'm so condemned. I just feel like everybody else could be used by God, but not me. Samson tried to shake himself and he tried to fight off the enemy. But because of his own mistakes, please hear me, because of his own mistakes, he ended up with a yoke on his shoulders, going around and around and around, same motions every day, just going through the motions, grinding out grain in a Philistine mill. The man who had terrorized the Philistines was now bound by them. A yoke. He didn't even notice when it slipped away. He didn't even notice when the anointing wasn't like it had once been. And that's what we preach about Samson. Samson, you should have known. Samson, you should have been wiser. Samson, you should have been smarter. Samson, if you hadn't done that, coulda, woulda, shoulda. Samson, we pile the guilt on Samson. And some of you have piled the guilt on yourself to where pastor says, everybody lift your hands, everybody shout for joy. And you would like to, but you just can't bring yourself to. That's one thing Samson didn't notice. He didn't notice when the anointing leaked out. But there's a second thing Samson didn't notice. While he was going through the motions, while he was grinding grain in a Philistine mill, here's what else he didn't notice. He didn't notice when his hair began to grow again. He didn't notice when the symbol of his anointing in the presence of God, it began to come back, and he didn't even notice. Dare I say it? Here's what you haven't noticed, brother or sister. You haven't noticed that because you didn't just throw up your hands and walk away from God in a fit of temper and bitterness, and you've been faithfully going through the motions. And every time a preacher says, just going through the motions, it stings so deeply because you feel right now like that's all you've been doing, going through the motions. Your marriage is fractured. Your kids are dysfunctional. Your home's divided. You just feel like I'm a mess. And for some of us in this room, we feel like it's our fault because we took a little vacation from God a few months or years ago. And the devil keeps reminding you of your day when you woke up and thought, it's not like it used to be. I came here tonight to tell you, here's what you have not noticed. While you've kept coming to church despite the attack of the enemy, while you've kept coming to church despite the enemy's condemnation every day, while you've kept coming to church with a broken heart, while you've kept drying off your tears in your car, putting on your plastic smile and walking into the house of God because you don't want to be a burden to anybody else, here's what you have not noticed, precious saint of God. It's come back. You just haven't accessed it yet. Oh my goodness. It's come back. It's already there. But you're laboring under the false idea that the way you felt a month ago is the way you have to feel tonight. That's not even close to true. That's not even close to true. I don't care what the devil has told you, and I don't care what mistakes you've made. The Holy Ghost is the ultimate bondage breaker. Your anointing is already there in your life. Your deliverance is already there in your life. It's just waiting to be accessed. Last scripture. It is now not weeks or months. It is now centuries after the Exodus. And the children of Israel are still, centuries later, thinking and acting and living like slaves. And so God once again, through a different voice, gives them a strong word through the prophet Isaiah in 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck. And when that happens, watch the wording. It's not that the yoke will be broken and left laying under your feet for you to trip over again. The yoke shall be destroyed because the anointing is not going to tease you. The anointing is not going to temporarily make your emotions feel good. The anointing is here to destroy that yoke. Why is it that because you have a backslidden child, you've let the devil beat you up and make you feel unworthy, that you've done something wrong and you're not good and God doesn't love your family? Why would you let him have that kind of a wedge into your spirit? For every person in this room, I know who I'm preaching to. I know I'm not preaching to people that don't love God and don't serve God and don't live God. I know who I'm preaching to. I know I'm preaching to some of the most dedicated godly saints and some of the most anointed pastors and ministers and leaders. I got that. But I also know how cunning and crafty the devil is. And I watch the heartbreak in ministers' families, and I watch the burdens that saints carry. And you don't have to. There's enough in life that we have to deal with. You don't have to deal with the devil taking your physical situation and beating you over the head with it spiritually. You don't. I won't apologize for not being deeper and more profound tonight. I will just deliver to you what the Lord delivered to me. You have a right to stand up. It may hurt to stand up. It may be rough to stand up. It may take a while to stand up. It might take a Herculean effort to just kind of brace your shoulders and start pushing back against that yoke. But here's what I know. You don't have to live for God like this. You don't have to raise your family like this. You don't have to go home to your marriage like this. You don't have to be dragged back into the meager bondage of the world because you're living like this. You have a right to fight. We'll come to the altar in just a moment. We're going to seed the clouds for what God wants to do here. In your spirit right now, I want you to stand up in your spirit. Stand up in your spirit. Stand up. I command you in Jesus' name. Stop being bowed down, bowed over, bound up with things that the devil is trying to put on you. I rebuke that and I release you. So stand up right now and cast off the yoke of bondage. You have a right to stand free. You have a right to stand up. You have a right to have joy. You have a right to have peace. I'd like you to move from where you're standing. I know some of you are up in the bleachers, but I'd like you to pack this altar as close to the front and as close to the center and as full as we can get it in a moment, because we're going to pray together. And not only is there anointing in you, there's anointing in every other apostolic believer filled with the Holy Ghost in this room. We'll wait. This is important. When you come, if you just come out of the aisles and come all the way to the front, this is important. Say to God, thank you, North Texas. Would you come as close as you can get? We're going to need you in a minute. The Bible tells us to pray one for another. The Bible tells us that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Pastors and evangelists and pastors' wives and evangelists' wives, all you great leaders, I'm going to need you in a second, so please don't hold back. Those of you that are already here, would you take a step forward and toward the middle so that everybody can get near? Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I don't know who you are because I couldn't pick you out of this crowd, but I've had you in my heart ever since I walked into this room. There are some new believers here. I don't know what church you're from. I don't know who your pastor is. I don't know anything about you. But the devil has been bludgeoning you with your past and guilt trips and all kinds of stuff, and God wants to release you from that. The Holy Ghost is the ultimate bondage breaker, so here's what I know. If you've already repented of your sins, God would love to fill you with the Holy Ghost in the next couple of minutes. So just in case you don't know what that means, repenting of your sins means turning away from sin and turning fully to God. It means saying goodbye to the world and embracing God fully. It means asking God for forgiveness for everything you've done. And we have biblical precedent all over the place for people that have been serving God for years to repent. So why don't we just lift up our voice and talk to God, everybody in the room? If you've been serving God for 5 days or 55 years, would you just say, God, please forgive me. God, I empty out my heart of everything that is unlike you. I ask for your forgiveness for things I've done and said, things I've had in my mind and my thoughts that are not like you and they're not according to your word. And God, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me, because tonight I need what the preacher's talking about. I need your deliverance. I need your power. I need that, God. And for everybody that you've never received the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, right now, if you ask God to forgive you of your sins, it doesn't take an hour to do that. Repentance is a decision. It's not a feeling. We're good for just a sec, guys. Oh, God. Now we're in position spiritually. Would you lift up both of your hands if you're physically able to do that? But your hands are not the center of spiritual warfare in your life. That's your voice. And would you begin to worship God right now in the name of Jesus? Not because of the preacher, but because of the preached word. I set you free from bondage and yokes. I set you free from depression and anxiety. I set you free from the attack of the enemy on your family. I set you free to have joy. I set you free to have peace in your marriage. I set you free. So stand up right now and let Jesus fix what only He can fix. And let Jesus heal what only He can heal. And let Jesus do what only He can do. Let your voice out. Let your voice out. Let your voice out. I set you free in the name of Jesus. I set you free in the name of Jesus. I set you free in the name of Jesus. Now this is the most important part. We're used to praying solo. We're used to praying along with somebody. But right now, in the name of Jesus, I want you to turn to somebody. It's perfect if they're from your family, but they don't have to be. I want you to lay your hand on them, preferably lay your hand on their head, face them, and I want you to go to praying in the Holy Ghost right now. I know exactly what I'm doing right now. There is a delivering word for somebody. Don't you stop praying in the Holy Ghost till you feel it quicken, till you feel it move. We're ready. Till you feel it. There it is. Receive it. Receive it. Receive your healing. Receive your deliverance. Receive the Holy Ghost.